Revelation chapter 1. So grab a Bible and open to Revelation chapter 1. We're actually in Revelation 4, but I wanted to show you the outline here in Revelation 1 that was given to the Apostle John by an angel. So in verse 19 of Revelation 1, verse 19. Here's kind of an outline of what John was supposed to write about. So the angel says to him, write, therefore, what you have seen. That was what he wrote about in chapter 1, about the vision of Jesus. So write, therefore, what you have seen, chapter 1, what is now. That was chapter 2 and 3. The now is the church age. And then what will take place later on, after the church age, which will be the tribulation, where God picks up prophetically with the Jewish people for the last 7 years, as prophesied in Daniel chapter 9, at the end of Daniel chapter 9. So you've got the chapter 1, the church age, and then what will happen in the future. Come to chapter 4. We went over the seven various types of churches that you have in the church age. That's the now. And that at some point before the tribulation, I'm one of those ones that the church gets taken out. Because from chapter 4 until the wedding of the church to Jesus, the church is no longer really mentioned. And it now deals with Israel and the world again. So in chapter 4, verse 1, after this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me, that's an angel, speaking to me like a trumpet, said, come up here, come up to heaven, and I will show you what must take place after this. So that's the three sections. Section 1, chapter 1, the now was the church age, and now John's going to see what's going to take place after the church age into the tribulation. And John sees a door up in heaven, okay? A door that leads to heaven. This is Monster Inc. I don't know if you remember this, but there were doors, and every door opened up into some kid's bedroom where the monsters could scare the kids. I think they did a play off of this verse. There was, and I didn't do this in the other two services, but there was a guy that just went to a psychiatrist. He was so scared every day about the monsters that lived under his bed, going for years to psychotherapy, okay? Finally came to me and said, Pastor, what should I do about the monsters under my bed? And I cured his problem in one session. I said, cut the legs off of your bed. Okay, cured. All right. So, here is the door to heaven. And some people believe that this is like a picture, this is after church age, that just as John went through the door into heaven, that it's a picture of the rapture, of the church going to heaven. After the church age, that they go through the door up to heaven. Anyway, let's read what he sees when he gets to heaven. Verse 2. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. Now, I'll give you a clue. It is the Father that is sitting on the throne. Verse 3, and the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, a rainbow resembling an emerald, a green emerald, encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. And as I've already explained to you before, in the Greek there, it can be the sevenfold Spirit of God. There are not seven Holy Spirits. There is one Holy Spirit, but he has seven aspects to him, as you will find in Isaiah 11:2. The spirit of power, the spirit of knowledge, the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of counsel, the spirit of might, the spirit of the fear of the Lord, and so on. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. So let's stop here for a second. And here's an artist's rendition of kind of what John is seeing. Now, I'm sure this is as best as we can get. I'm sure it's even more magnificent. The first thing is he says, I see someone sitting on a throne, and he's got this, he's like jasper, had the appearance of jasper, and in the NIV it says carnelian, in some versions it says sardius, but let's first discuss jasper. In Revelation 21:11, it says that jasper is as clear as crystal. Almost every theologian believes that jasper is the diamond, so that when John looked at God, it was God the Father. It was like this huge diamond, just of pure light and reflecting. Well, women, you know how beautiful diamonds are. You want one on your finger. You want like a piece of God on your finger to symbolize the Lord. So here's some verses about God being this light, being this radiant diamond. So 1 John, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. Psalm 104, God is clothed with light as his garment. 1 Timothy 6:16 says in the New Testament, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. See, the only reason we actually can see God is because God the Son became man. But before that, when you look at the Father, you actually can't see the Father. It's just this glorious, brilliant light that comes. It's almost unapproachable. God the Father, he's so bright in his glory. Now, it says that he had the appearance of jasper, which is a diamond, and carnelian or sardius, or whatever other color you have there. But if you look up that other color, it will be blood red. And so this artist, you kind of see the red coming around the throne there. They've got that red color there, which of course, it seems like the jasper, the diamond speaks of the glory of God, and the red, the blood red, speaks of the sacrifice of Jesus, the sacrifice of God. Jesus shed blood for our sins. Now, around that throne are 24 other thrones. And on those 24 other thrones, you see them there, are 24 elders that sit on those thrones. They're dressed in white, and they have crowns of gold on their head. One of the theories of who those 24 elders are, and I'll just tell you, you can look in the future. In Revelation chapter 21, like verses 13 to 15, it speaks of the New Jerusalem, and the New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven from God. It's the city where we live with man. There are 12 pearly gates, and there's the names of the 12 tribes of Israel on the 12 pearly gates. And then there's 12 huge foundations, and the 12 names of the apostles. Judas was replaced by another apostle in Acts. The 12 names of the apostles are on the 12 foundations. So the thought is, Jesus even said to his apostles that they would serve on thrones with him. So we think that 12 of the elders are the 12 apostles that the church was built upon in the New Testament. And the other 12 thrones are 12 patriarchs, or the 12 sons of Israel, but 12 patriarchs of the Old Testament. So the 24 elders represent the believers of the Old Testament and the believers of the New Testament, the prophets, patriarchs, and the 12 apostles. Before the throne is the seven lampstands, which, of course, represent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is always symbolized because you can't see a spirit. So it's always, the Holy Spirit's always symbolized in fire, water, wind, some way. In this case, it's symbolized by seven fires, which speak of the sevenfold aspect of the Holy Spirit, and which is found in Isaiah 11:2. It's the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of counsel, wisdom, knowledge, might, and etc., the fear of the Lord. So now let's read on. Starting verse 6. And before the throne there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures. In the King James Version it says four beasts. Four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a what? A lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man, and the fourth like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." So let's stop here. So whoever did this rendition has those four living creatures at the bottom of the screen, but they would be around the throne. The first one looks like a lion, the second one an ox, the third one like a man, and the fourth one like an eagle. Now, how many wings do they have? All right, they have six wings. Let me okay, so here's another rendition of them. And what do they have all over their wings? Yeah, so there's like eyeballs on the wings. Now, we believe that the four living creatures represent four characteristics of who Jesus is. So you got the lion, the ox, the man, and the eagle. The lion represents that Jesus is the King of the Jews, that he's the Lion of Judah, the King of the Jewish people, the King of the world. The ox was a servant. The ox was a servant in carrying stuff, and Jesus became a servant and carried our sins to the cross. And then the man represents that Jesus became man, and the eagle represents divinity. The eagle was the animal that could fly the highest and represents divinity, that Jesus is God. We believe that the four Gospels that we were given, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, represent each one of those animals and characteristics of Jesus. So, for instance, the Gospel of Matthew was written to the Jews to prove to the Jews that Jesus was the lion from the tribe of Judah, that he is the king. The book of Mark, it is in Mark that we read in chapter 10, where Jesus said, "I did not come to be served, I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many." And not only did he give his life as a servant on the cross, but he also serves us in answering prayers and helping us. And so Mark shows that Jesus is like the ox, a servant. Dr. Luke comes along, and the message of the Gospel of Luke wanted to prove that Jesus wasn't just a spiritual being, that Jesus just wasn't God, that God actually had become man. And so that's why Luke goes over the Christmas story, the birth of Jesus, to show that, hey, God became a baby and became man. And so at the end of Luke, you go, Jesus was the Son of Man. And then John, The Apostle John writes his gospel, and at the end, the Apostle John writes, I write this to you so that you may know, that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing in his name, you can have life, eternal life. So, interestingly, the gospels are right in the correct order. Matthew is the lion, Mark is the ox, Luke is Jesus is the Son of Man, and John is Jesus is the Son of God. Some people that get into prophecy, in the Old Testament, God gave instructions to Moses how to build a tabernacle. God hung out in that tent, and that what looks like steam, that cloud coming out of the tent was like God's presence. But to go into God's presence at that tabernacle, you were not allowed to go in any way through that tent. You had to go specifically, if you read the instructions, you had to specifically go only through four posts. And here's just another picture. And so there's these four unique posts that was the only way you could go into the presence of God. And of course, we believe those four posts were prophetic of the four gospels. You must believe the gospels. It is the gospel, hearing the gospel, that saves us. And so those four posts represent Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the lion, the ox, the man, and the eagle. When the four living creatures say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And we believe the reason they say it three times is because they are saying, holy is the Father, holy is the Son, holy is the Spirit. Then the elders get down, they worship God, and they take off their crowns, because in worship you take off, it isn't about you. At the end of worship, I think they take their crowns up again. Because every time they have worship, and I believe we worship God, you can go to heaven into God's presence anytime, but I think every 7 days we all gather together to worship the Lord. And so we're going to take off our medals, we're going to take off our crowns, because it's not about us, it's about him. He's worthy of all honor, glory, praise. Any money you have, you're going to take out. Wealth. Wisdom. This is about worshiping God. Let's come to chapter 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth. What do we call that, under the earth? Hades, hell. Or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept, verse 4, the Apostle John, I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll and look inside. So here's the scroll. The Father has it on the throne. The angel said, who's worthy to open this scroll and break the seven seals? So you see there's like seven seals there. Here's another picture with seven seals. I don't like any of those. Another way they would seal a scroll is on the side. So if the seven seals are on the outside, in order to open up the scroll, you would have to break all seven seals, and then you can open up the scroll. It looks like, and we'll get to this in chapter 6, it looks like Jesus breaks the first seal, and then the scroll unrolls a little bit. And he reads what's going to happen when seal number 1 is broken. Then he has to break seal number 2 so that the scroll can unroll a little bit more. And then it stops. And then what that says will happen. And then he breaks seal number three and so forth until the seventh seal is broken and the whole scroll is then revealed. Does everyone follow that? Okay, I hope I didn't lose you too much. So John's crying because at this point it doesn't look like anyone can open up this scroll that's sealed. Verse 5. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Now, who is that? Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, the King of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. So John, here, I got a lion for you. There he is. Okay. So John, you know, this elder is telling him, don't worry. You know, the Lion from the tribe of Judah can open up the scroll. And I could just see John turning around expecting to see a lion. But when he turns around, he doesn't see a lion. What does he see? Verse 6. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. So he sees a lamb that seems to have been slain. And I believe, of course, it's speaking of Jesus. You know, when Jesus resurrected from the dead and he got a new resurrected body, he still had the wounds in his hands and in his side. Because he went to Thomas. He said, go ahead, check it out. Put your fingers right there. I believe when we get our new resurrected bodies, if you have a scar, it's going to be gone. You lost a leg, you're going to have a new leg. I think when we get to heaven, all of us will have perfect bodies. But I think Jesus will always have the nail prints in his hands and his legs and in his side. I think for all eternity, we'll like see Jesus and like, wow, this is the Lamb who was sacrificed for our sins on the cross. Just to remind us, even a billion years from now, that the only reason we're in heaven is because of what Jesus did on the cross. And of course, the seven horns and seven eyes represents the Holy Spirit, the sevenfold aspect of the Spirit, because the Bible wants you to know that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. All right. So, I like this slide. The Lion is the Lamb, right? Jesus is the Lion, but he's the Lamb as well. He is King, but he is the one who was the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. And so he comes and he takes the scroll. Verse 7, he came and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. So Jesus comes and takes the scroll from his Father. Verse 8, and when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down in worship before who? Before who? The Lamb, before the Son of God. So they're now worshiping. See, in the center of the throne is the Father and the Son, and of course, the seven lampstands is the Holy Spirit there. That's why the four living creatures are saying, holy, 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 because the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are there. That's why at the center of the throne, when John looks at it, he sees the diamond color, that's the Father. But then John sees the blood, he sees that blood color, that's the Son. And then, of course, you got the fire of the Holy Spirit. In verse 8, and when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang what kind of song? A new song. So praise God for all of us instrumentalists. There are instruments in heaven, all right? There's different instruments, but for sure here, the elders, and I'm glad I took a piano, the harp on its side. The elders all have harps. Later on in Revelation, it says lots of other people have harps. But I happen to believe that God will have all the instruments that he's enabled us to invent down here. But I have a funny feeling we're going to see all kinds of strange instruments that we'll be creating from now for all eternity to worship the Lord. And they're all worshiping the Lord, and it says that they sang what kind of song? A new song. So now, listen, when we get to heaven, I think we will worship songs of the Old Testament. In fact, I think we'll sing all the Psalms, the 150 Psalms that are written in the Old Testament. David's going to get up there and go, hey, I'm going to teach you how to sing Psalm 1. I'm the one that God gave me the words and the music. You've been butchering it a long time. Now, this is how it goes. And finally, we're going to learn how to sing Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 and Psalm 3 and all the rest. Okay? I believe, and the first service, you know, the first service is our traditional service, and they do hymns. I believe that we're going to sing amazing hymns, Amazing Grace, and Power in the Blood. And when we all get to heaven, and there'll be hymns from all the different nations and tribes of the world that they'll be teaching us. And then, so they were happy in the first service. You probably aren't that happy, because you're going to have to learn some of these hymns, okay? Then I think they'll be singing choruses. We'll be singing choruses and, you know, Revelation that we sang here, all this. And then I think we're going to, well, it says here that we'll be learning new songs. We'll be worshiping God with new songs as well. Let me ask you a question. How many new songs do you think God can give us to worship him? An infinite amount of new songs, right? There are millions. It's amazing all the songs that are on the radio, isn't there? Millions of songs probably that are being sung around the world. We can go a trillion years and God says, hey, I'm going to teach you a new song, okay? Because he is infinite in his ability to come up with new songs. Well, let's finish this scene in heaven. Verse 9, and they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom. We all are royalty, and priests, we can all have access to God, to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. The church will reign with Jesus on the earth during the 1,000 years of the millennium. Verse 11, then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they sang. So now the angels are getting in on the worship, millions and billions of them. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. So far, you got the four living creatures. They're starting to worship God. You got the elders. They get down. They're worshiping God. You probably have, well, soon you're going to have all the saints, and they're worshiping God. And now you got all the angels, and they're worshiping God. Now we come to verse 13, which is like the climax here. Then I heard every creature. Now, let me just stop here for a second. Every creature is any creature that kind of breathes. This would include people and animals. So verse 13, then I heard every creature in heaven. So that's all the people up in heaven, and that's all the animals in heaven. You know, all those horses we ride, and there's all kinds of different animals up in heaven. Every person, every animal in heaven and on earth and under the earth. even in hell, and all that is in them singing to him who sits on the throne, that's the Father, and to the Lamb, that's the Son, be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped. So, what I want you to grasp in this final section is that everyone is going to worship the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit for that matter, even those that are in hell. So I don't know how you picture hell. Hell is horrible. I kind of look at it as everyone's going to worship God. The only question is, are you going to be worshiping God from the better seats or from the horrible seats? Okay? Some people are going to worship God from heaven. Those are the ones that said, you know what, I love God. I want to be in his presence. I want to enjoy fellowship with the saints. I understand what Jesus did for me. I realize I'm not worthy to be in heaven, but thank God Christ died for my sins and I've made him the Savior. And I want one of those great seats right up there in heaven around that throne. But there may be people that say to themselves, I don't want to worship God. And they're going to go to hell. They're going to be lost. You have to understand, God's not going to allow those that are in hell, in their self-righteousness, in their pride, to be in hell going, I'm not going to worship you, God. I refuse. Oh, yeah, give me all the fire. Give me all the pain, whatever. But I never am going to worship you. That's a mistake. Because every creature, oh, by the way, I told you that every creature is every man and every animal. I forgot to tell you that every creature is also every angel, including fallen angels and demons and even Satan himself. The Bible says in Philippians that at the name of Jesus, every knee in heaven, every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. So I just want you to understand that when worship takes place, and I don't know when it takes place, how often, I do believe once every 7 days, we all get together in heaven and we have a great day of worship. But I just want you to understand, I don't know where hell is located. I don't know how far it is. I know that people are separated from God. I know it's not a great life at all. But they will be joining in worship. And every Satan himself and all those fallen angels and all of the people that had said they were atheists or don't want to follow Jesus, they will be bowing down in worship. And they will be saying, you know, the fear of God will fall upon them as well. There will not be a single creature that will refuse worship to our Lord. It says in Philippians that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth in hell, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So everyone's going to worship God. You just have a choice. Do you want the great seats in heaven or the horrible seats in hell? What's the advantage of a seat in heaven? Well, obviously, we get to fellowship with one another. But to me, this is the biggest advantage. You get to go hug Jesus. Would you like to do that? You get access to the Father through Jesus. So I just, wow. All of creation will worship the Lord. So we're going to stand and we're going to sing Holy, Holy, Holy. Those four living creatures, they start the worship service. So every Sabbath when we get together, I think they hang out in heaven all the time, but they start it. You wait for them to start. So.
So we have this wonderful
scene in heaven. Unfortunately, when we get to chapter 6, it's not going to be so nice for the planet Earth. But after they had finished worshiping, the four living creatures said, does anyone remember?
Amen.
Amen. Father, dismiss us, we say amen. Looking forward to just gathering all the believers for thousands of years, Old Testament and New Testament, from all the different tribes and languages and nations from around the world that you've redeemed by your blood, that have made Jesus the king of their life. All around that throne with all of those great angels worshiping the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We can't even imagine how amazing that is going to be. We had a little taste here this morning, Lord. It was good to worship you, Lord. Bless us as we go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.